Ramsey TV.
I am telling you, my friends, the desperation of those who do not want Christ to return in their day is so evident, first of all, in the teaching that not all Paul's letters are for us. The snatching away passages are not for us. The Acts 28:28 position that only Paul's prison epistles are for us, thus doing away with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the snatching away passage. That's bad enough. And to me, the more I think about it, of course, it clearly indicates a need to stay on the earth as long as possible, to see one's children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren go up. But there is an even more bizarre teaching that I'm going to talk about today. It is also being forwarded by Clyde Pilkington. I don't know who originated it. I would guess Otis Sellers. And then it was propagated also by Tom Ballinger. I'm going to be quoting one of his articles that was published in Clyde's publication, Bible Students Notebook. And now Clyde is pushing this. And that is, here's the teaching, that there is a premillennial day of Christ. In other words, there's a time period unknown in the scriptures. They're making this up as they go. I'll show it to you. Which claims that the millennium will not start. The 1,000 years God promised to Israel will not start until a 700-year period begins that will be the restoration of all things that Peter mentioned, and it was mentioned in the prophets. So these people see phrases like the restoration of all things, and instead of relating that to the millennium, to which it rightly belongs, they are desperately seeking for an extension of this life on earth. Not only their life now with their families and their kids and their grandkids and family picnics and family reunions and all that, but also, if Christ is going to return soon, at least let it be a nice, fat 700-year period on earth when, get this, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be raised from the dead and he's going to rule. And of course, this is the biggie, Elijah must return. So these people who are looking for this premillennial kingdom, it's a premillennial kingdom, which they call the day of Christ. I'm going to show you all the places in Scripture where Day of Christ appears, and you're going to see that it has nothing to do with a 700-year premillennial kingdom. This is fantasy. It's a nice fantasy. It's a pleasant little fantasy. It's a nice little soap bubble of imagination with beautiful colors swirling about. But when you look into it, it goes, and it's wonderful. But it disappears, kind of like cotton candy in your mouth. It tastes sweet for a while, but then it's gone. It melts. Where'd it go? Where'd the premillennial 700-year kingdom go? We looked into the scripture. We couldn't find it. Why would anybody invent this? I'm convinced that it is a strain. It is a stretch. It is a reach by people who really seriously don't want Christ to come in their lifetimes. People who love the current eon. And one of their big heavy hitters is Elijah. Now, I'm going to quote an article by Tom Ballinger, who is being quoted in Bible Students Notebook. I'm going to Bible Students Notebook, Clyde's publication, Clyde Pilkington. The same man who is promoting this idea that only 7 of Paul's 13 letters apply to us today. Or is it only 6? I don't know. It's around half. They only a few of them apply. The others just, it's not for us. Romans is not for us. 1 Corinthians not for us. 1 Thessalonians not for us. Old truth. Don't look for your expectation in 1 Thessalonians or Romans or 1 Corinthians. Paul doesn't reveal any secrets in those letters. He only reveals new truth for us in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy. The rest of it, it's old Israel. Just rehashing Israel material. Rehashing the old covenant, which I already destroyed this teaching a few weeks ago. Just look back in recent shows. I talk about the Acts 28:28 theory. But now, an article in Bible Students Notebook, Volume 36, Issue 896. I got to give Claude credit. Volume 36, Issue 896. He's been doing this for a long time. I got to give him credit for that. That man works harder. I lived with him. He works harder than anybody I know. Seriously, the guy is tireless. He's an amazing workhorse, Clyde Pilkington is. And he's got it nailed on the salvation of all. He's got it nailed on the sovereignty of God. Got it nailed that Paul has a distinct message. But then this business about cutting Paul, not just cutting Paul from the rest of scriptures, correctly cutting the word of truth, but cutting Paul from himself, dividing Paul. Ooh, terrible mistake. And then, of course, Clyde's teaching that you can marry into the body of Christ. Yes, this is actual belief of Clyde Pilkington, as explained publicly by Stephen Hill, that you don't have to believe in Christ. There's another way to be in the body of Christ apart from believing in Christ. You can marry somebody who believes in Christ, and you're in. Yes. And the offspring of a believer are automatically in the body of Christ. I'm not kidding you. I disposed of this teaching in a newsletter. I call it, secondhand salvation. There's no such thing as secondhand salvation. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'll link. If you hear wind of this thing, it's another rosy picture. It's another soap bubble. Sounds nice. Means my wife and my kids, they're all in the body of Christ. Doesn't matter if they're atheists. Doesn't matter if they hate Christ. Doesn't matter. They're in the body of Christ. Why? Because they married me. Or in the case of my wife, she married me and my kids. I produced my kids. They're in. It's soft. It's nice. It's wishful thinking. Of course, everybody would love that to be true. It's just not true. This stuff is emotional. It's all emotional. I've concluded. I could be wrong. I just don't see any other motivation for inventing this crazy stuff that is so obviously unscriptural. The only thing I can come up with, folks, is it's an emotional teaching. It's searching for scriptures that will put off the return of Christ so that these people can enjoy their families because they love patriarchy. Okay. This article is entitled Elijah, the Chief of Israel's Restoration. According to Thomas Ballinger, Elijah is mentioned 99 times in the Bible. I don't doubt that. Most ignore several of the most important prophecies about his ministry during the premillennial kingdom. Already assuming this thing, the premillennial kingdom. What premillennial kingdom? Where is that in the Bible? You won't find it. I'm not going to read this entire article, don't worry. It's exhaustive and exhausting. He's quoting Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he, Elijah, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That is Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. And then, of course, the famous passage where our Lord says, and his disciples asked him, this is Matthew 17, verses 10 and 11. His disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. Now, you notice the one thing Thomas Ballinger doesn't do here. He doesn't go to the next verse. I'm going to save that for the end of the show. Wait, do you see the next verse? It undoes everything, but that's okay. Let's go on. Let's explore the soap bubble. Let's chase it across the meadows, over the stream, to grandmother's house we go. These verses inform the student who has eyes to see that Elijah will be raised from the dead and will perform mighty works and major spiritual importance for the new nation Israel. Most don't see Elijah coming on the world scene before the personal coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though that is what the scripture declares. This doctrine does not dovetail with popular theology. Again, I'm quoting Tom L. Ballinger. Most believe that the next event on God's prophetic clock is the so-called rapture of the church. Again, ridiculed. Ridiculed. It's ridiculed by Clyde. It's ridiculed by Tom Ballinger. Ridiculed by Otis Sellers. I do believe they don't want to be snatched away. They like good old terra firma. Now, this claim, there are 4 days that are divine eras set forth in the Bible. That is not true. The day of man, yes, that's an era. Began after the flood and ends with Christ appearing in glory. Yes, of course. The day of Christ, which lasts about 700 years. Give me a scripture for that. This is in the newsletter. There are 4 days. And day number two is the day of Christ, which lasts about 700 years. About 700 years. You mean it could be 701? Could be 699? Give me a verse that says the day there is such thing as the day of Christ. That's an era, an epoch, and that it lasts 700 years. There is no verse. Number three, the day of the Lord. Yes, of course there's the day of the Lord. It begins with a tribulation and lasts 1,000 years. He's right about that. With Christ being present on the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, but these people believe that there's a kingdom before this that's not this present wicked eon. It's like another eon. They slip another eon in there where people can live happily with their families. To grandmother's house we go. And then for the day of God. Yes, there is such a thing as that. 2 Peter 3, 12 and 13. Revelation 21, 1. Revelation 22, 7. Tom Ballinger. The day of Christ is used metaphorically of the special time period, which will be approximately 700 years. These 700 years will include the five Gentile kings of Daniel's prophecy. These people believe that the 490 years of Daniel's prophecy, the 70 sevens, there's a lot of theological arguments about whether the last 7 years has already occurred. Right. Did the last 7 years happen in our Lord's day when Titus and his armies of Rome wrecked Jerusalem, was at the tribulation? Other people, including myself, say that the last 7 years remains. It hasn't been fulfilled yet because there's a pause in God's operations with Israel, at which time the body of Christ is being called, informed, and fed by Paul's 13 letters, all of them going from glory to glory. But this is the only group I've ever heard of who say that the entire 490 years is future. That's what they're saying. The day of Christ is used metaphorically of the special time period. Anyway, they think that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be raised from the dead. Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a world kingdom. Martin, didn't he already have that? He's going to have another one. He's coming back. Going to get a second at bat. Old Nebi is. The kingdom of Israel with its resurrected King David grows into a great government that fills the whole earth. And this is not the millennium, mind you. Keep that in mind. During Christ's day, there will be a multiplicity of spectacular supernatural events taking place worldwide. The scripture centers mostly on the events happening in and around Israel's geographical area. Before I go any further with this, let me give you the places in scripture where the term day of Christ appears. And you tell me if you see any hints in these passages of anything having to do with a 700-year pre-millennial kingdom that is based on the earth and concerns Israel. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you what I believe the day of Christ Jesus is after I read these verses, but I think it'll be self-evident. Philippians 1:10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. 1 Corinthians 1:8, who shall confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see anything in there about the day of Christ? You see any hints in here about the day of Christ being a 700-year premillennial kingdom? I don't. Now, I'm going to show you some passages that are indirect references. The first one being 1 Corinthians 3:13. After I do this, I'm going to tell you what the day of Christ is. Paul talks about that we will be manifest before the dais of Christ. If anyone is building on the foundation, gold and silver, stones, you know, the wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. All these things will become apparent. I'm in 1 Corinthians 3:13. For the day will make it evident. For it is being revealed by fire. The day will make it evident. The day. This is the day that we are standing before Christ at the dais. Nothing to be afraid of. We are justified. And there no one shall be indicting us. Things are just all the bad things in our life that we don't like. Just go away and we're happy as punch. The next passage is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For which cause I am suffering these things also, but I also am not ashamed, for I am aware whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which is committed to me for that day. For that day. And also 2 Timothy 4, 8. Reading thus, furthermore, there is a wreath of righteousness which the Lord Jesus will be paying to me in that day. Paying to me in that day. Wreath of righteousness. The day of Christ, to me, from this passage, obviously, is, it could be a literal day, the day we're snatched away and presented before Christ. That's the day of Christ. That's it. It's obvious. These are Paul's scriptures. These detail our celestial allotment when we're snatched away, taken into the air, and then we're seated at the right hand of God, manifest before Christ at the right hand of God, and the dais of Christ, also called the dais of God, we will be requited. Paul will receive his wreath of righteousness. We will receive our wreaths, whatever rewards we deserve for all the great stuff we've done in this life. All the bad stuff that we don't like is going to be, boom, that's gone. What a relief. It's going to feel good. It's going to feel great. That's the day of Christ. So let me go back to this fantasy. The definition by Thomas Bellinger of the day of Christ, published and approved of by Clyde Pilkington, the day of Christ, which lasts about 700 years. The day of Christ is a 700-year kingdom. No scripture for that whatsoever. Let's follow the soap bubble as it travels over the meadow, down into the ravine, into visit the lilies of the valley. Shortly after the day of Christ becomes manifest on the earth. Yeah, it's just assumed. No proof offered that the day of Christ becomes manifest on earth. Anyway, one of the spectacular events that takes place will be the resurrection of Elijah the prophet. Elijah's resurrection from among the dead will be the fulfillment of several prophecies. We already read Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And he quotes again, this is important, because wait till you see how I'm going to end this show. He quotes again Matthew 17, verses 10 and 11, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. Doesn't quote the next verse. You'll see why. So let me tell you what else is going to happen. Here comes the soap bubble. Let me tell you what else is going to happen. Speaking of Elijah. Elijah will live again before the dreadful day of the Lord, which will be before the great tribulation and before the second coming. See, the 700 years happens before the second coming of Christ. Before the tribulation and before the second coming of Christ. I don't know what happened to the snatching away. It's, forget about it. It's gone. It's done away with. In fact, he, Elijah, will have a special resurrection prior to any of the children of Israel. Got a verse for that? No. His ministry will be headquartered in Jerusalem. With all of his responsibilities, he will, of necessity, have to have a rather large organization with various areas of expertise. His operations will begin long before the qualified Israelites begin to be raised from the dead, according to 1 Corinthians 15:23, every man in his own order. Does 1 Corinthians 15:23 suggest anything like this, that Elijah is going to have, Elijah, just him, will have a special resurrection before any of the worthies in Israel are raised in the former resurrection? This is pure fiction. It's pleasant. It's nice. Wait till you see what's coming. It's swell. It's just none of it's true. There's no scripture offered for it. His work of restoration begins even before the living Jew in other lands will gain entry to the Holy Land. He will have four. Listen to this. He, Elijah, will have 490 years to get everything restored and ready for the arrival and presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the last days of Christ's day, the beginning of the day of the Lord. They're giving Elijah 490 years. What does that number suggest to you? Does that ring a bell? Yes. It's the number of years in Daniel's prophecy concerning Israel to perfect Israel. And of course, Daniel gives events that will happen concerning the coming of Christ and the cutting off of Christ. And everybody knows that the 483 years have already been fulfilled, but apparently none of it's been fulfilled. So Elijah's going to have this operation of various areas of expertise, many responsibilities he will have because he's raised before everybody else. Listen to this. Elijah will be commissioned by the Lord Jesus to perform specific assignments. As it were, he will be the chief of the National Department of Restoration. Ladies and gentlemen, I am not even joking. I'm reading this verbatim. As it were, he will be the chief of the National Department of Restoration. There's not even a smiley face after this, or a little ha-ha. No. And here's Elijah's duties. We will now examine four special projects, which will be part of the multifaceted mission of Elijah during the premillennial day of Christ. Here we go. Number one, restoration of the 12 tribes. Most of the Israelites who are granted life during the day of Christ will have no direct knowledge as to which tribe they belong. That is terrible. These Israelites are, I guess, gradually brought to life on some harebrained schedule, and they wake up having no direct knowledge as to which tribe they belong. Well, I've been asleep a long time. Say, I knew what tribe I belonged to when I was alive before I died, but what tribe do I belong to again? Am I Judah or Issachar? Well, you need to go to the National Department of Restoration. First door on the left. Knock on the door. Secret code. And Elijah will answer. Ask him.
Where am I? How long have I been dead? How long have I been dead? Where's my mommy? Where's my daddy? What tribe am I from again? Can somebody direct me to the National Department of Restoration?
Number two, restoration of the divine boundaries of the 12 tribes. I guess Elijah will be out there with his scopes and his instruments. What do you call those people who scope out land, measure the land, cartographers? Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Wait for this. Three, restoration of the family. Here it is. this just bolsters my suspicion that this is all about patriarchy. Restoration of the family, which is the most important feature in the life of Israel. Is it? Restoration of the family is the most important feature in the life of Israel? I kind of thought that was the new covenant. I kind of thought it was worshiping God. I kind of thought it was revering God. I kind of thought it was finally accepting the Messiah. I kind of thought it was spreading the gospel of Christ throughout the earth. I didn't know that restoration of the family was the most important feature in the life of Israel. So there it is. I mean, there it is. This dude said that family is the most important thing in Israel. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? It was Clyde said, remember? When he's writing an article about the crazy Acts 28:28 thing, that family life is front and center in God's high calling in Ephesians 5. And that being a husband and a wife, or a father and a mother, is the essence. It is what it means to be spiritual. I mean, outrageous statements. But this guy's saying the same thing. And if you look at Clyde's other teachings, like I said, what I just mentioned, the one that says the snatching away is not for us, and every member of the body of Christ is going to die, and then he's championing this guy who says that, oh, no, there's a 700-year kingdom before Christ even returns to the earth. What do you see in common? And Clyde's teaching that you can marry into the body of Christ, and that your kids and your wife, they're automatically in. And all of these things, there's an ulterior motive, there has to be, to make such outrageous stretches, to twist scripture so badly. What do all these wacko teachings have in common? They all want to preserve life here on earth for as long as possible, to promote patriarchy, to promote marriage and fatherhood and motherhood as the be-all and all. And any teaching that promotes the snatching away, that promotes holding life loosely. These are actual scripture verses. This is actual truth, what I'm telling you. Holding life loosely. The snatching away to be a present expectation. Longing for Christ appearing. Loving his advent. All these things, they need to keep as far away as possible because it encroaches on their precious family life. Jesus himself said that unless you hate your mother and hate your father, hate your children in comparison to your love for me, then you're not worthy of the kingdom. And Jesus said also, those worthy to be in the next eon are neither marrying nor given in marriage. So if marriage was perfect, it would survive to the next eon. But it's not. It's imperfect. And it doesn't survive, which means it's not ideal. Which means marriage is certainly not the ideal in a mature spiritual walk. Again, for Israel, it's the new covenant. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, might, soul, and strength. That's number one in Israel. That's what's important to them. Not family. I'm not saying family's not important, but come on, to say that it's the most important thing, there's something screwy going on around here.
Number four, restoration of one of Israel's most important sacred entities, the temple and its glorious complex. Elijah's going to be ahead of that. That's all part of the National Department of Restoration. Boundaries of the 12 tribes. One of the first assignments Elijah will have is to set the boundaries for each tribe and resettle those who are bona fide Jews according to their tribes. Therefore, the 12 tribes must have distinct borders. The Lord Jesus will give Elijah the direct boundary lines for each tribe. These will be given to the cartographers. Again, I am not kidding. I'm reading this verbatim. And Clyde publishes this as important truth for today. There will be cartographers, and Elijah will send these cartographers out. These will be given to the cartographers. Elijah would not have been chosen by the Lord to do all this restoration work had he not had the innate talent to direct all kinds of operations. I'm quoting. This is a cartoon. I have to read this again. This is like a fantasy book for 8-year-olds. The Lord Jesus will give Elijah the direct boundary lines for each tribe. These will be given to the cartographers. Elijah would not have been chosen by the Lord to do all this restoration work had he not had the innate talent to direct all kinds of operations, all kinds. Every Israelite who shows up in the Promised Land, they just show up, I guess, I don't know, will first be directed to the wilderness of the people. It will be there that every child of Israel will find out who their fathers were and to what tribe they belong, because the majority will have no idea as to what tribe they belong. As I said, they rise from the dead according to their own schedule, and they're confused, they're a little foggy, they haven't had their first cup of coffee yet, and they don't know what the hell tribe they belong to. They're going to find out, because Elijah's going to tell them. Oh, and during the day of Christ, God will speak audibly from heaven. His doctrine, that is, principles of governing, shall drop down as the rain, and his speech shall distill as the dew. The earth's inhabitants are likened to the tender herb upon whom the small rain shall fall. But anyway, you remember I told you, oh, by the way, he says, it is highly recommended that the student of the Word of Truth read the whole chapter of Isaiah 60. As the chapter is read, keep in mind that the time frame is the restoration of all things. Yes, and it also do with the millennium. The millennium, which is very well detailed in the scripture, very well prophesied concerning. No fairy tales, no soap bubbles. Many, many details concerning the millennium. I read Isaiah 60. I took this guy's advice. I said, okay, I'll read it. It's all about the thousand-year kingdom, not this 700-year fantasy kingdom of Christ, day of Christ, that has nothing to do with an epoch. It has to do with our snatching away and appearance before Christ. It has to do with the body of Christ, not Israel. Not Israel at all. Oy. So now, you remember I told you how, you know, when Clyde says 1 Corinthians 7 doesn't belong to us, and as evidence he gives 1 Corinthians 7, I think it's verse 29, let those having wives be as though not having them. And he says that proves that this advice is not for today. But then he never, ever quotes the following passages. Let those buying be as though not retaining. Those using the world is not using it up. Those mourning is not mourning. You know, never goes there. And you remember that when Clyde said that Paul instructed all single women to marry, which was not true at all. He was talking about widows, and not even all widows, but the young widows who became restive against Christ because they were becoming busybodies and gossips. Yeah, remember that? Remember how he doesn't quote all of A. Enoch? He tries to make everybody think that A. Enoch supports this Acts 28:28 thing. But A. Enoch himself says that he has nothing to do with it. He doesn't like it. It's not true. Never quotes that passage. Well, look at the passage that Ballinger is not quoting. Quoting Christ, Matthew 17, 10, 11. His disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? And this is critical. Elijah's a big man here. Elijah is critical to this story, that is story hour of a pre-millennial kingdom called the day of Christ. Elijah's critical because he's going to head the Department of Restoration. Right? He's going to hire all the cartographers because he was so good at many things while he was alive. He's going to make sure that all these groggy people coming out of their tombs know what tribe they're in. Very important. So they really need this guy to come back big time and do all this. So, quoting Jesus, and Jesus answered to them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. Never go to the next verse. I love the next verse because the next verse blows up, pops the bubble. Here's the next verse. Well, let me read it in context. I'm in the Concordant version of the New Testament, CLNT, Concordant Literal New Testament. His disciples inquire of him, saying, this is verse 10 of Matthew 17, why then are the scribes saying that Elijah must be coming first? Now he answering said to them that Elijah is indeed coming and will be restoring all. Verse 12. This is a verse they don't get to. Yet I'm saying to you that Elijah came already. I'm saying to you, Elijah came already.
Done. That prophecy's been fulfilled. Disciples are going, what? How? I must have missed that one. Jesus says Elijah came already and they did not recognize him, but they do to him whatever they will. Thus the Son of Mankind also is about to be suffering by them. Then the disciples understand that he spoke to them concerning John the Baptist. And we read in another place that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Fulfillment of scripture is tricky. It's fulfilled, but it's fulfilled in a way that people don't expect. And they even asked John the Baptist, are you Elijah? He says, no, I'm not. Well, Jesus said that Elijah did come, and they understood, the disciples understood that to be John the Baptist. John the Baptist was just saying, I'm not literally Elijah. I'm not the man that died centuries ago. I'm not him. But he was the fulfillment of the scripture from Malachi. He was the fulfillment of it. It happened. Elijah must come. Yeah, Jesus said he already came. Scripture is fulfilled. Done. So this whole thing of Elijah becoming the chief of the Department of Restoration. No. Well, your question might be then, well, why does Malachi say, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord? Did he come, John the Baptist, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord? Yeah, it was before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Remember, according to the Jewish timetable, without taking account of this period of the nations, the kingdom would have come, humanly speaking. And thus, the tribulation would have come. And he, Elijah, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. John the Baptist did that. I don't know how, but Jesus Christ said Elijah already came. Yeah, Elijah was here already. That prophecy is fulfilled. Well, what about this? I thought he was going to turn the hearts of the fathers and the children. Yeah, that's what he did. Do you know that he didn't? Don't you think that many in Israel, when they heard the words of John, when they heard the words of Christ, they became closer together? I'm not claiming to know how that was fulfilled. Turning the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. But it was. John the Baptist's ministry did that because he was a fulfillment of the prophecy. Well, how did he do that, Mark? Now you're reasoning. I don't know how he did it. I don't know the names of the people, of the kids who were restored to their fathers because of the ministry of John. I don't know the names of the fathers. I don't know how he did it. All I know is that he did it. Now he answering said to them that Elijah is indeed coming and will be restoring all. Well, the Elijah is indeed coming part was fulfilled. Elijah is indeed coming. And then Jesus said, Elijah came already. In other words, it would be like somebody asking the Jews today, is the Christ coming? A completed Jew. Let's say somebody, a Jew, asks a fellow Jew who believes in Jesus Christ, is the Christ coming? Oh, yes, the Christ is coming. And he was already here. They're quoting the promise. Yes, Christ is coming. Quoting the promise and then telling you how the promise was fulfilled. That's exactly what's happening here. Why did the scribes say that Elijah has to come first? Well, yeah, Elijah does have to come first. That's true. He's just quoting the prophecy. And then he fills them in. It already happened. It happened in John the Baptist. So what about this restoring all? Well, Elijah is indeed coming and will be restoring all. Elijah is also going to raise at the former resurrection. He is. And we know that the restoration of all things spoken of in the prophets, quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost, we know that that's still future. The restoration of all things is future. And it's going to happen in the kingdom. There's no doubt Elijah will be raised from the dead with the rest of the Israelites. There's no hint of a special resurrection for Elijah before the rest of the worthies of Israel. There's no whisper of Nebuchadnezzar rising from the dead before the worthies of Israel. So Elijah, with the disciples of our Lord, will restore all things. When he's resurrected at the former resurrection with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the 12, the patriarchs, and so on and so forth. But while he was on the earth, John the Baptist
was Elijah. This is a metaphor. That's Elijah. Elijah came. It's a metaphor. That's not Elijah. That's John the Baptist. No, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's Elijah. He's Elijah representationally, not identificationally. He represents him. This is the fulfillment of the scripture. Jesus said, I'm going by his words. He came. That scripture was fulfilled. Ballinger doesn't go on and quote the very next verse. Why? Because it pops the little soap bubble.